glad to be in church today? All right. Let us pray again. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this afternoon and thank you for the opportunity to share the word of God. We pray, O God, that you will bless our time in your word. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name, encourage us, lift us up, and move us forward as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. All right. Today I want to bring want to bring the curtain down on the message of losing, suffering, sacrificing, and dying. Amen. And it's not everything there is to know about, but I think we have taken some time to learn quite a bit about it. Amen. And the rest is for you to study and for us to come to it at another time, as the Lord will permit us. Hallelujah. And last week we were talking about, let's just wait for everybody to settle and then, amen. All right, so last week we were talking on Tuesday and on Sunday about some of the things that accomplish the sufferings of Christ. Amen. I think we have read several verses that point to the fact that Christians also are expected to go through some suffering for the sake of what they believe. Hallelujah. Not that you go and look for suffering to suffer. Do you see what I'm saying? But that if suffering seems to be coming your way because of what you believe, you don't avoid it. Do you see? You don't at that point compromise your faith so that you can avoid inconvenience, suffering, embarrassment, etc. Hallelujah. But if you can accept that it is also part of Christianity, because the Bible says Christ went through that, and he did it as an example for us. He did it to show us how to do it. Amen. And an example is useful. When you set an example for people, it only serves one purpose, which is that they are supposed to do the same, and you are showing them how to do it. Isn't it? Yeah. So when you tell somebody, you have to be an example, you tell your older child, you have to be an example to your younger brothers. What is the reason why you say that? Because the younger brothers or the younger ones are going to have to walk the same road. Isn't it true? So that is why you require the ones ahead to set an example for the ones behind. Hallelujah. So if the Bible says Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, please, it has no other meaning. Hallelujah. There is no other meaning, you know, to read into it, whether by vision or by revelation or just by visual interpretation. It just means that we who are his followers are going to go through some things. Can I have an amen? Amen. And so it may not happen to everybody, and it will not be the case all the time, but somewhere along the line in the course of your Christian life, you will experience some amount of suffering. You will have your opportunity to also go through some things to accomplish, you know, your share or portion of the sufferings of Christ. Amen. Amen. So we talked about some of the different things that, you know, achieve or accomplish suffering. So many of them we've talked about. But I think on Tuesday, we were talking about enduring the contradictions of sinners, isn't it? Enduring contradictions. That is when things don't go as you expect. When people pay you back, you know, in the exact opposite way to what you think you are due. Isn't it?
Yeah.
When people, sometimes you do good to people and then they pay you back in a way that you don't think you deserve, at least for what you have done for them. Isn't it? So it's a contradiction, but you have to endure it. Amen. Because Jesus endured it. Jesus did so many good things. He preached the nicest messages. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. So one day he even asked them, for all the things I've done for you, which of the things I've done gives you reason to treat me this way? Hallelujah. So sometimes you have done so much good, you can't believe that you are reaping this instead. It is an accomplishment of the sufferings of Christ. Amen. And when it happens to you, don't freak out. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says when Christ was reviled, he threatened not. See, he didn't freak out. He just accepted it. Well, this is what has happened to me for the good that I have done. And he left it to the Lord. Hallelujah. So you must not react. You must not grow wild. Hallelujah. And you must not just get out of control just because of what you're going through. Say amen.
Amen.
Then another one is enduring accusations. When people accuse you of things that are not true. Isn't it? Everybody must expect to have your share of Christian suffering in this form, which is called accusations. You must expect to be accused. You must expect to be accused. And if you're a good Christian, you must also learn not to believe every accusation. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, you must learn not to believe every accusation, especially accusations against your pastors. Hallelujah. Yeah, because Jesus was a pastor and he was accused. They even took his sermon and they misrepresented it. You see, one day he was talking about himself because he referred to his body as a temple, which is what the Bible says. The Bible says not only Christ's body. It says your body is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be careful, those who worship in it. You have to be careful. Some of you have too many people worshiping in this body. Do you get it? Yeah. So it's not only Christ whose body is a temple, but our bodies are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he was referring to his temple and he said, this temple is going to be broken down and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. Somebody left the church and went to tell the high priest that you will not believe what the pastor said today at the church. He said that, you see this temple here that our fathers gave to us. He said he's bringing bulldozers to come and break it down and he will build it again in 3 days. And the people said, what? What a shock. What the impudence. What type of pastor is this? Who does he think he is? And they accused him of so many things. You know, did he say he was going to break a temple down? Yes. But was it that temple? No. Do you see what I'm saying? So people accuse pastors sometimes by just because they didn't understand the message. And not that the pastor said something wrong in that sense. Are you getting what I'm saying? All pastors are human. They are fallible. They can say things they shouldn't say. You know, in a multitude of words, they wanted not sin. Anybody whose job it is to talk a lot, he can sin a lot. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, he can say the wrong things. He can say even the right things in the wrong way. You see what I'm saying? Because according to the Bible, words are not just supposed to be spoken, but words must be fitly spoken to achieve what they are supposed to achieve. So you can't just be saying things. You have to say what you're saying, but the right way. The Bible also says we must speak the truth in love. You see what I'm saying? So a pastor can say sometimes the right thing, but he didn't say it the right way, you know. But it can generate a lot of accusations that can turn the hearts of the congregation away from him. You see, but one of the things the Lord gives to his people is a pastor, someone through whom he can constantly be feeding you and someone through whom he can constantly reach you. Hallelujah. And so it is very, very important that when it is our turn to go through accusations, because it's not only your pastors who will go through accusations, you will also be accused one day of something you haven't done or something you didn't mean to do. Hallelujah. Yeah, someone you have loved with all your heart will tell you, you don't love me. Yeah, and you want earth to open and enter it because you don't know what else to do. Hallelujah. You can't believe it. Is that what you are telling me today? Is that what you are telling me today? Is that what you are telling me today? It's okay. It's okay. You believe whatever you want to believe. Oh, life. It means your day has come. Hallelujah. Yeah, you will also be accused. I tell you, you will be accused of having wrong motives. Yeah, wrong motives for doing a good thing that you did. And somebody is going to come from somewhere and dream up a motive. You can't even believe that someone can be that creative with their mind. You see, because nothing could be further from the truth. Do you see? You are accused often of the exact opposite of what you are. Hallelujah. We have a whole book and message on accusation, and I'm sure that one of these days we will go into that. Hallelujah. And talk about accusation. Now you must survive also hatred. Hatred. Surviving hatred is also an accomplishment of the sufferings of Christ. Just when people hate you, do you see? Then another one is to survive envy. Envy. As a Christian, you have to survive the envy of people. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 10 that the chief priests, Pilate knew that the chief priest had delivered Jesus for envy. It was because of envy. It's like he preached better sermons than they did. You see, the chief priest, the top preachers of the day. Do you see what I'm saying? Or is that what chief priest means? Yeah. Priest is a priest. Chief is a chief. Chief priest means the top of the priests, isn't it? Yeah. So the highest priests delivered him for envy. Wow. The highest preachers of his day were envious of what he was doing. They were envious of his sermons. They were envious of the gathering, even the crowds that went to his meeting. Do you see? They had never seen so many people go to church. When the church was not even in the temple, sometimes it was in the grass somewhere. Sometimes it was on a mountain, which was obviously not in town. They had to go out of town. Sometimes even the preacher would try to get away by getting into a boat to go and rest on the other side. By the time he gets to the other side, the people he was preaching to here have already gathered there, and he wondered how they got there. Do you see? So maybe the attendance at his meetings, the way the people received him, you know, sometimes when he was preaching, somebody would shout, "What a word is this?" You see, so when people are shouting, "Ah, I miss, where's Patricia today? I miss her. She's not here today." Wow. Yeah. Sometimes when Jesus was preaching, the people would behave like Patricia behaves when we are preaching in this place. They would shout, "Amen." Somebody would say, "Blessed, blessed is the womb that bore you." Hey! I mean, if as I was preaching, one of you would shout, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," I think I'll be very encouraged. But I've been preaching here for a long time. Nobody has blessed the womb that bore me. But that is okay. Because I'm not Christ. But as for Christ, I mean, his meetings were characterized by such comments. You get it? His preachings, people will respond to his preaching by blessing the breast that he suck. Oh. I mean, you would have thought that the mention of breast in a church But not in Jesus' meetings. People didn't know what to say. Amen was not enough. Hallelujah was not enough. So they would begin to bless the preacher. They would bless the preacher and bless him. And they bless the breast that he sucked 30 years ago. And then they bless the womb that bore him. Hey! Those messages must have been very, very powerful. Yeah? And the ones who had demons in them, they also could not sit quietly. I mean, in his meeting, you would talk. If you were good, you would be blessing the breasts. If you had demons, you would be screaming. He would be preaching, and then in one of the meetings, one person who had demons said, "Leave us alone." Yeah, he hadn't mentioned anybody's name. But as he was just preaching, somebody just got up and said, "Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Have you come to destroy us before our time?" The preaching was attacking the works of devils, because that's actually how preaching is. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Because when people have devils in them, you one of the common manifestations of demonic activity is in what it gets you to do. So it's in the way you think. Are you getting what I'm saying? Did you see on the news yesterday somebody who said that he couldn't have a girlfriend? That he's 22 years old and he's still a virgin. And he has been trying to have sex with girls. He has been trying to get a girlfriend. And he has not succeeded in getting a girlfriend. So he took a gun and went to his college. And he has killed, I think he has killed a total of 10 people, including himself. Oh, you don't know? Well, that's one of the reasons why you have to come to church. Because you hear things. Hallelujah. No, seriously. It was on the news yesterday. Do you see? Yeah. And the guy made a video. And in the video, you could hear him talking. You see? And as he talks, you can see a combination of spirits. You get it? If you are spiritually educated and mature, you have an understanding of what you are listening to. Yeah. One of the spirits is the spirit of envy. Oh. Yeah, because he was envying the other boys who had girlfriends. Yeah. And he called them, he said they are obnoxious and something. He referred to them as obnoxious. He said, "Why do the girls give themselves to the people like that?" You see, and he said, and look at me. He said he referred to himself as a supreme something, or supremely nice, or something like that. And he cannot believe it. He can't believe that nobody wants him. Because he feels he's young and nice, and he drove a BMW. You see, he drove a BMW coupe, a nice BMW. And he just felt that, look, I have all the things a girl must want. Why are they saying no to me? And after suffering that for a long time, he decided. So he was videoing the thing, and he said, "Tomorrow is retribution day." Yeah. He said, "This is my last video. And tomorrow is the day that I'm going to pay back humanity for what they have done to me." Yeah. One spirit is envy. Another one is rejection. Do you get it? Yeah. And all kinds of demons. So what I was saying is that when demons are in people, one of the ways you know, or one of the manifestations, is in the way they think. And they dominate your thinking and influence your thoughts and how you think. Do you understand? So when you have the Word of God, and the Word of God is addressing the way you think, that is spiritual warfare right there. There is something that is coming to fight directly the way you are thinking. That is why he didn't have to mention anybody's name. But the demon got up and said, "Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Have you come? At least we must have some time. We know that we'll be destroyed by you, but it's too soon. Leave us alone. So people who react to preaching, you have to be careful. Yeah. There are some people who react to preaching. As the preacher is preaching, they are also reacting. They are fighting the message in their heads. They are saying, well, but it's you don't know what you are saying. But is it true in every case? But you don't know my problem. You don't know why I'm doing this. It's demonic. It's demonic. Yeah, you are rejecting and you are opposing the thing that is coming to fight the thing that is destroying you. An attack always attracts defense. Once you perceive an attack coming, your natural response is to get in defensive mode. Sometimes that's why you can't even be corrected. Because your perception of the correction that is coming is an attack. Yeah. Do you get it? Yeah. Either because of the way you think yourself, or because of the way the person who is correcting is coming across. So you feel attacked. Then when you feel attacked, it's no longer about what they are correcting. It's no longer about the correction. It's about defending yourself. Yeah. Defending the little bit of yourself you have left. Because some of us are really fragile. We fall apart very easily and don't come back together quickly. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And we don't like the way we feel when we fall apart. So when you start to encounter someone who is coming towards you with an attack, you are afraid. It's not that you don't want correction. It's not that you don't want to do the right thing. But you are just afraid to fall apart. Because after that, you won't know what to do with yourself. So then you get defensive. Are you getting what I'm saying? I've seen a lot of people who act and respond rudely to people and to the word of God. But really, they are not rude people at all. They are very soft inside. But they just need to protect that softness with a hard shell. They are like a coconut, just water and softness inside. You get it? But they just try to be very hard and solid and firm on the outside. And it shows in their responses. They are rude. They are sharp, you know, sharp-tongued. I mean, they look mean and they look wild, especially ladies. Yeah. No. I don't think that ladies were created to be so, like, I mean, the hardness in a woman is not supposed to be or look the same way as the hardness in a man. See, I heard somebody preaching the other day. He was explaining. He said that the Bible says that out of the ground, the Lord God formed man. So you see, man was made from raw materials. Yeah. He said that they just put things together, some stones and things, and they mixed and then they formed man. Then you see, but when it came to the creation of the woman, you see, the woman was made from something that had been formed already. So she was carved out of some refined product. So the person was trying to explain that women are one notch higher in refinement than men. Maybe he's right. But you see that a certain gracefulness and something, that's not the same as not being tough. Do you get it? Toughness is not the same as what I'm describing. Do you get it? Because some of the things women can survive, a lot of men cannot survive it. It's true. Oh, you need... you need... to be a certain type of person to be able to survive some of the things that women can survive. Do you get it? But anyway, my whole point, you know, please don't send me any email about this. Because I didn't finish saying it. Do you get it? So if you send me email, it's based on incomplete information. Okay. So, but I am just saying that habit of reacting to preaching, even though nobody knows about it. Do you see? It's a demonic response that you need to watch out in yourself. Because in the days of Jesus, it was the natural response to powerful preaching. Do you understand? Because one of the things that preaching does is, the Bible says, it casts down imaginations. Yeah, it actually casts down, it pulls down a way of thinking. Something that has dominated your mind, that is controlled. Because if you can get the mind, you have the man. Yeah. He who has the mind has the man. The devil knows it, that if you want him, don't go for his legs. His legs only go where the mind says they should go. If you don't want him, don't go for his arms. His arms only touch what the mind says they should touch. So go after the mind. The mind is the control center. Bomb that place out and leave the guy alone. When you bomb his brains and you just destroy his mind, you see him 6 foot tall eating from the garbage can. Because the mind is out.
Yeah.
So when preaching is coming, you know, you must learn, even when you feel like it is against you. You get it? There's a way to receive it. Just smile, look straight ahead of you. No one knows it's you. Do you understand? That's a way to receive preaching. When you see that the preaching concerns you and the preaching is coming close, uncomfortably close, you just be cool. Smile. Yeah. Yeah. If you are daring enough, you can even bless the breast. Hallelujah. Can you understand what I'm sharing with you? So I'm saying, I think what brought me to this was that Jesus was envied, isn't it? That his preaching generated envy in people. And you must learn to survive envy. Envy even at this. Yeah, sometimes people envy you because you just came and you seem to be the boss's favorite. And everybody is allowed to have a favorite. Why not? Everybody is allowed to like somebody. You like somebody. That's why you're married to who you're married to. You like somebody. Somebody also likes somebody. Hallelujah. Yeah. And there are some people who present in a more likable way. Especially people who are positive at a workplace. Do you understand? When someone is running a business, he's trying to build something. He's not trying to feed you. That's not his primary aim. Do you understand? But paying you helps him build what he's building. So he's going to pay you as much as he needs to pay you to keep building what he's building. But he's trying to do something. He's not looking for someone who is tearing it down. He's not looking for someone who has come to the workplace to gather people into unions and gather them into things, I mean, against the management. If you want to go up, don't join that group.
Amen.
No, seriously. Yeah. When you work in a place, if you want to rise, don't join the group that fights the leadership. Join the group that protects and defends what is being done in the place. Yeah. When you go for, I'm giving you a tip. Okay. When you go for staff meetings, you see, we have a book in our church called Loyalty and Disloyalty, and there are principles of loyalty. One of the principles is your loyalty is to the higher authority. See, one of our pastors was telling me, he said they were having a meeting, a staff meeting and so on, and then somebody got up and spoke in a way that he felt was inappropriate to the directors of the place. Then he just stood up and he told the person that, no, you cannot address him like that. You know, they say he's your senior, you know, and then he said, to start with, your loyalty has to be to the higher authority, you know. Immediately, as he spoke that way, everybody kept quiet. This guy is deep. He said a few days after they invited him to a meeting, they said, oh, we would now want you to be in charge of this and that and that. That is it. Yeah. Do you understand? Yeah. Sometimes when you are suffering or even not treated well in a workplace, it's not because somebody is trying to make your life miserable per se. But it's just that when you're managing human beings, you are likely to make mistakes here and there. The correct response is not that you gather people and begin to stir up turmoil in the place and bring unrest into the workplace. They will find a reason to eliminate you. Yes, they will find a reason to let you go. Look, if you're an employer, you know 1,000 ways to let someone go. Yeah. Yes, if you don't want someone here, you can come up with 1,000 reasons why the person will go. Yeah. You move him. Just go here. Do this. Okay, now budget constraints. This, that. New change in plan. Cutbacks. And all kinds of things. They just bring up all these ideas before you know it, you're out. The real reason why you're out is they don't like your attitude. Yeah. Hallelujah. So at the workplace, you must learn to survive envy. Because if you join the right side, you are going to find that you will be promoted. And as you're promoted, you will also inspire envy in people. Yeah. Those you came to meet. Do you get it? Those you came to meet in the place, people who have been working there longer than you, and some of them you suddenly find out that they are now people you manage, and they are not going to like you. Yeah, they won't like you. Then they will begin to report and say things. They'll say, you did this, and you did that. You did this and you did that. They actually paid people. When Jesus died and they buried him, they went to look for some people. They said, that guy said that in 3 days he'll rise again. You see, and the way the story goes, they say he's risen. Listen, here is some money. Go and say that it is the disciples who have stolen his body. They paid people. You have to believe that these things happen. They paid some people to put a story around. And when you read that part of the Bible, it says that story is still around to this day. Can I have an amen? Amen. So survive envy. Tell your neighbor, do you know anyone who envies you? What did they say? What did they say? They said yes. Okay. Some don't know them yet. All right. Hallelujah. Sometimes spouses envy each other. Yeah. That's for marriage counseling. You must endure also rejection by man. Hallelujah. You must endure rejection by man. I think that brother or that guy on the news yesterday, if he had heard a message like this, he may have been helped. You have to endure rejection by man. Hallelujah. You have to endure it when people don't choose you. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to endure it when people don't choose you. You apply for jobs and they choose somebody else. You have to endure it. You have to endure it when someone you thought would choose you and marry you didn't choose you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, endure it. You have to endure it when he doesn't choose you. And let not that ruin your life. Hallelujah. Thank God we are talking about rejection by man. Because rejection by man is not the same as rejection by God. Hallelujah. But sometimes man may not choose you, but God has chosen you. Hallelujah. And so you must go by God's choice and accept his will. Sometimes God makes man reject you so that he can set you up for what he has for you. And make you up. Because sometimes when you have been chosen by the wrong person, do you understand? You've been chosen already by the wrong person. It makes you unavailable for the right person. It's true. Yeah, that's why when those of you in relationships, you have to decide early, is this my place or not? You get it? Because sometimes the person has covered you like this. He has hidden you from the right person who is passing. Can you get up and walk past here? Please, get up and walk past here. See, the right person is walking. Yes, Leslie, come. And then let's walk past here. This is the right person, and the guy has hidden you like this. You get it? So he didn't see you. The right person didn't see you. Because you are not available. You have been hidden by somebody who has no plan for you. Yeah. And then later, after so many years, then he comes and says, well, I've been thinking a lot. You see, it's been many years. And I don't know how to say what I'm about to say. It's really hard to say, you know. But I had to make a choice. And I just decided that, okay, I mean, you are great. I mean, you're great. You're perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. You get it? And I really like you. And in fact, I really like us to be friends still. You see? But I had to make a choice. You see the thing? And so I decided to go with this one. I hope you are not offended. I hope you are not hurt. This is, can we still be friends? You see, I want you to promise one thing, me one thing, that if I don't marry you, we'll still be best friends. Say, no, I don't want you for a friend. Go away. Hallelujah. So you have to be careful that somebody is not wasting your time. Yeah. That they have covered you with their cards, covered you with their text messages, covered you with, everybody thinks you are spoken for. Everybody thinks you are spoken for. Everyone thinks you are spoken for. And you are not. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's like waiting for someone who says he's going to church. I'm coming. Then you let all the rides go. And then at 10:30, he tells you, oh, today I don't feel like going to church. And all the rites are gone. What are you going to do? Hallelujah. Yeah. So it's very, very important. You must endure rejection. Amen. You have to remember that if a human being does not choose you, it doesn't mean much. He may have missed you because of his poor judgment. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? And that indeed, the one who is going to pay the price for not choosing you is him, not you. He is the one who is actually doing something wrong. He is the one who is going to suffer for not choosing you. Not as you, it's not as you think it is. Say amen. Amen. Yeah. I think what I'm saying is for somebody. I don't know, but I'm sure. But just... Pastor Henry is blessing the womb. Hallelujah. I think you understand what I'm sharing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Another one you have to endure is weakness. Yeah. Then another one you have to endure is the disappointing ways of men. Disappointing ways of men. You have to endure the disappointing ways of men. Hallelujah. And then you have to endure pain. You have to endure pain. You have to endure mockery. Mockery. Mockery is when people laugh at you. They laugh at you for all kinds of reasons, isn't it? Yeah. But especially reasons connected to what you believe. You see, people laugh at you. They laugh at you because you have decided that I'm a Christian. So I'm not going to do this and that and that. You know the things people do. You get it? And people laugh at you. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I wouldn't be surprised. That guy, people were laughing at him. That's why he felt hurt. You see, but I'm teaching you in the church that you have to endure that kind of mockery. Yeah. You have to endure it when someone says you walk funny because you are not sexually active. Yeah, I've heard that one before. So they say I walk funny. I tell you, if someone wants to get you into their bed, they have a briefcase full of lies they can tell you. You know. But yeah, someone told me before that someone had said to them that they walk funny because they are not sexually active. You see. And they mock at you. They just mock you. They laugh at you. You see. And put pressure on you. Do you understand? Until you start to feel stupid. As you are walking around, you are hearing voices. Stupid, 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 stupid. Bush girl. You get it? And as your every step you take, you can hear, this is what they were talking about. This is what they were talking about. Sometimes you look at your shoes and they are worn a certain way. This must be the thing. You say, this must be caused by the way I walk. And they are laughing at you. They laugh at you because you go to church. Yeah. People laugh at you because they say you go to church. You speak in tongues. They mock you. Are you one of those Alaba people? And then they are laughing at us. Yeah. They are laughing at us. And they laughed at Jesus. They hung him on the cross. And they said, hey, my friend. You say you were raising the dead. And you said that you were healing the sick. Why can't you help yourself? Just get off the cross. Just, this is from here and here. Just come down. And they were laughing at him. They were just mocking him. And he says that he survived that mockery. He must have had a very strong temptation to come off that cross. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because he told them, look, you people. Do you not think that I can command angels to come and intervene in this situation? But he just stayed cool and just made it on the cross. Unlike the Chinese Jesus. That, have you heard the story about the Chinese Jesus? You haven't? Oh! Bishop has a story about the Chinese Jesus where they are showing the story of the crucifixion of Christ. And Christ is hanging on the cross. And in the movie, everybody's Chinese. So Jesus is Chinese. Pontius Pilate is Chinese. Judas is Chinese. Peter is Chinese. Everybody is Chinese. The soldiers are Chinese. Everybody is Chinese. And then, as the people crucifying him, they began to mock and laugh at him. You know, and then Jesus is on the cross. It's like he's just good. Then he tells the people, stop what you're doing. He says, stop what you're doing. And the people don't mind him. And the people are laughing at him. Nah, 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 nah. You can't come down. You say you call angels. Call them. Let's see. Come down. You know, and he's on the cross like that. He said, I say, stop what you're doing. And the people won't stop. And they are continuing to laugh at him and mock him. Then he gives them one final warning. He said, listen, I say, stop what you're doing. And the people don't stop. They continue to laugh at him and mock him and do all kinds of things. Then suddenly, Chinese Jesus just came off the cross and he began to beat the people. This kind of Jesus does not save. Yeah. I mean, he would take it up to a point. You see, but after a point. You see, and some of us are like this Chinese Jesus. We take it up to a point. After a certain point, then we arise. Wow. Hallelujah. So are we going to survive? Will you survive mockery? Amen. Right. Now, there are so many others, but I don't think we'll have the time to talk about them. Hallelujah. But I want to talk about one last thing before we close the chapter on this book. Amen. And it's just a note about sacrificing. Hallelujah. About sacrificing. And how that sacrificing is needed by you as a Christian to release power into your life. Amen. If you want to see power in your life, you need to begin to take sacrifices seriously. And you need to look at opportunities that require you to sacrifice. You need to look at those opportunities differently. Hallelujah. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Hallelujah. The preaching of the cross, or the message of sacrifice. The preaching of the cross is the message of sacrifice, isn't it? And sacrifice releases power. And the Bible says, to people who perish, to an unbeliever and to someone who doesn't know God, sacrificing is foolishness. Hallelujah. It is foolishness, especially when they can't see exactly what it is designed to achieve. Or even when they can see what it is designed to achieve, they cannot immediately see the benefit of achieving that. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, you're sacrificing to help to build a church. And then what? Do you understand? So that what? Why must you be the one to help to build a church? A church is not something you build. A church is something that has been built and you attend. Okay. Do you understand? Yeah. A church is something you attend. It's not that, I mean, if the church is now depending on you to be built, then it's the wrong church. That is how people think. Amen. But sacrificing is a very important element that you need to have in your life. Hallelujah. I don't know how and I don't know why, but the Bible says that Jesus, in spite of being such a great preacher, after preaching for a while, he realized that the way to go forward from this point on is not more preaching. See, Jesus died relatively young. Do you understand? He allowed himself to die or to be crucified when he was only like 33 years old, as they say. Young man. But I think that Jesus saw that really, for what he came to do and what he came to achieve, living up to 86 and preaching the way he was preaching is not going to make a difference. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. You see, if you are smart, sometimes you should be able to tell early, like I was saying earlier about the relationships. You should be able to tell early. You don't have to run the whole length of time to discover that the thing is not going to work. Are you getting what I'm saying? And Christ was able to determine. He knew that in spite of him preaching the best sermons and healing the sick and so on and so forth, he knew that for the message and the work of saving people from their sins, we need not more preaching, but rather more sacrifice. Wow. Yeah, that one sacrifice is going to achieve far more. It's going to achieve far more than 1,000 preachings would achieve. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. And I tell you that if you were to begin to apply the same thought and principle to your life, you will begin to see that you will go forward faster in your Christian life. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. See, there are many things that we've been fighting and battling in our lives, which really are calling on us to sacrifice something. That's what it is. It's not that you need more prayers. Sometimes people feel that, oh, if a pastor can pray for me, or if a pastor can bless me, or if something can happen, or this can happen, you know, things will be different. But what is lacking in your life is spiritual power. What is lacking in your life is something behind the scenes and something in the realm of the supernatural that is engaging on your behalf. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is what is missing. And that something is often born by sacrifice. I tell you, there is no power released in the realm of the spirit or beyond this physical three-dimensional realm. There is no power that is released without sacrifice beyond this realm. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah? And that is why people who practice even the occult always include some amount of sacrifice. There's always some sacrifice. When people are willing to sacrifice, when people are not afraid to lose and are not afraid to shed blood, you better take those people seriously. Yeah. See, a small group of people in the northern part of Nigeria started to cause trouble over there. They have become a worldwide problem. Are you getting what I'm saying? They have become a worldwide problem. And one of the reasons why they have become so powerful is the power of sacrifice. Yeah. The fact that they are not afraid to die. I tell you, when you have an enemy who is not afraid of the ultimate, which is death, because everybody fights until they have to die. Everybody's fighting ends when it's going to cost him his life. But that's what Jesus did. He fought to the point, then when it was going to cost him his life, he still went for it. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? When he went for it, it gave him for life, gave him something that his preachings could never have given him if he had stayed here for even up to 90 years old. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me just read this passage with you and then we're going to close. And you see an example of somebody who made a sacrifice. You know, it's a very interesting story. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3 and from verse 20. Let's read from maybe verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 3 and from verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 22. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood, and they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." Everybody say, "Moab to the spoil." Yeah. They said, "Moab to the spoil." They thought that, wow, this is our chance. This is for us. So they were moving. Then the next verse, verse 24. "And when they came to the camp of Israel," they were fighting the people of Israel. "When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and they smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country." Do you see? So they laid an ambush, and when the people were thinking that everything was cool, and they said, "Moab to the spoil," then they ran into the place to possess the land, not knowing that the people of Israel had just laid an ambush for them. And so they began to kill the Moabites, and the Moabites fled before them. They ran away back into their country. But the Israelites went forward and they continued attacking them even in their own country. Okay. Verse 25. "And they beat down the cities And on every good piece of land, cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kehareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about it and smote it. Oh, it was terrible for them. Verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw, watch this. It says, when they saw that the battle was too sore, when he saw that the battle was too sore for him, look at what he did. He took him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. He took 700 people and they could not. Then in the next verse, verse 27, then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and he offered him for a burnt offering. Look at that. He offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall, and there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Wow! What is the next verse? Verse 28. There's no other verse. Okay, right. Can you see what is going on here? The man is in warfare and he has 700 people fighting for him. And the battle that 700 people could not win. At a point he said, all right, stop fighting. This thing is not working. It's now time for sacrifice. Now we have to give up something. And the Bible says he gave his son that should have reigned in his stead. It's not just that he caught, because the people had been dying all the time. Do you understand? So what was going to do this was not just that somebody died. Don't get the story wrong. But what is happening here is that, this, you see, the people of Moab had run away because a lot of them had been killed. So I'm saying that if it is just the dying of a person that brings the victory, then that enough people had died. And this one person dying shouldn't have made a difference. But the difference is in the value of this one person. Are you getting the picture? The difference is in the value of this one person and the intentional and deliberate offer of that person. Because the others had died. But they were the multitude. So many people in the country had died, but they were just people in the country. But this one person was a person of high value. Wow. Are you getting the picture? Yeah. And this one person was the one that had been protected. Everybody else had been sacrificed. You can die. But this one was not going to die. Because there was a purpose for this one. He was going to reign in his stead. He had all the security. He had all the protection. And he had been preserved. And when the guy got to the point and realized that, you know, 700 people cannot bring me the victory. The only thing that will bring me the victory now is to give up something precious that I have kept. And when he released that thing that was precious, a battle that could not be won by 700 men was won instantly. The Bible says there was great indignation in Israel. They just left the guys alone. I mean, the sacrifice, the whole thing was just so powerful. I mean, they couldn't even believe that the man did that. And it was so shocking, it took the battle to another level. And the attackers just backed off. What am I saying in this verse? I am saying to you that there comes a time when all the things and efforts you have made to break through to a certain level and to do something for yourself, all those efforts come to a place where they now have exhausted what they can yield. Are you getting what I'm saying? You do get to a place where it's no more. You don't need another degree. Sometimes it's not another degree you need. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, it's not another degree. It's not another job you need. But you have come to a place where you need to make a spiritual sacrifice. You understand? It's like the next level of the fight is calling for releasing something precious. this man had preserved this person. His eldest son was his special person that he had kept. And he was being kept. In those days, such people didn't even go to the war. Yeah, for the risk of being killed. You see what I'm saying? So they kept this one in there because he is the future king. But when they got to a place, they said, you know, we need to sacrifice somebody. It's not in the killing of a human being, because I told you, human beings had been dying all day. A lot of their people had already been killed. But this is the deliberate offering of somebody that has been hidden. And all of us have something that we will hide and protect. I mean, we will sacrifice until it gets to that. All of us have something that is so precious to us. Do you understand? And we will give up. We don't mind giving up money. We don't mind giving up this. We don't mind giving up that. But this one thing. This is the one thing that has been protected and shielded in our lives that we will not give up for any reason. And that's the one thing that God may be calling on you to sacrifice. Are you hearing what I'm saying? To take the battle to the next level and to get a certain victory that you're looking for, you need to give up something. You need to give up something. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. That is the reason why there's power in fasting. Yeah. The power in fasting is not from the fact that God listens more to hungry people than people who are full. Yeah, some people think that's what it is. Some people feel that God generally likes the look of a hungry person. See, when someone has been starving for 2 days or 3 days, you know, they have a certain look on their face. Some people even feel that God looks at them, they look more pitiful. You see, because the way the person is fasting, his lips are dry and he's lost weight, his pants are falling off him, and you know, I mean, things are not good for him at all. Then he attracts more pity from God. But that's not where the power of fasting is. The power of fasting is just like it is here. It is the deliberate offering. You see, deliberate choice. It's not that there's no food. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So that is why when you have been so busy or too busy to eat, it doesn't release power. Because all the people who were killed before this guy did not release the power. Because they were not killed for the same reason. All the people who died before the man's precious son were not people who died for such a reason. They were not deliberately offered. Yeah. So if you get busy and you find yourself, you know, it's 12 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock. You haven't eaten because you've been working all day. Let me just make it a fast. No. That's not. It doesn't release power. You get. Oh, you are so broke. There's nothing to eat. Say, so, well, Lord, you see the way it is. There's nothing to eat. So, please count it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. But the power is in the sacrifice. It's in the fact that I could have this. I could do this. I could keep this to myself. But I'm saying no to myself from this. Yeah. I'm saying no to myself because of this. Yeah. And that's how come you can have so many different types of fast. Because it's not really in the abstaining from the food. But the power is in the sacrificing element. I met a man the other day. He was telling me that, he's been fasting. He said he was fasting because he was an old man. He's about 70-something years old, almost 80 years old. And he was explaining to me that he's been fasting. So I asked him, how do you do it at your age? I mean, I thought it was dangerous. He said to me, no, he just wakes up, eats breakfast, and then he does not eat anything again the rest of the day. Until the next morning, then he has breakfast. You see, it's also, do you think it's a fast or not? You see, Harry says he doesn't think it's a fast. You see, because, you see, our mind about fasting is that when you wake up, you shouldn't eat anything, isn't it? Yeah, when you wake up, you shouldn't eat anything. It's 6 o'clock. You shouldn't eat anything, which means that, well, if I can eat something at 4 a.m. and sleep for an hour and wake up at 6 to start my day, then I'm fasting. Do you think that is what it is? No. So it's not that. It's not even the time. Which time? Which time did you sacrifice? It's not the fact that you didn't eat food today. Does it matter that you ate the food breakfast? Because most people who fast and say they are doing 6 to 6, in that day, they ate. It's just that it wasn't breakfast. It was dinner.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah? But if you eat your dinner late enough, it can be breakfast for the next day.
It's powerful.
Is it not true?
It's true.
Yeah. Sometimes when I've traveled, even I ask myself, so now that I'm eating at this time, in San Francisco where I'm coming from, people are asleep. Do you understand? So at this time that I'm eating, what is it? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Because sometimes you're in a place that is like 8 hours ahead of you. You see, so when you are supposed to be sleeping, you are actually eating. So what is it? Then you realize that it's not really in all these things. It is in the fact that you said, I'm supposed to have this, but I will not have it. I will not have it. I'm going to deprive myself, or deny myself is a better word. Deny myself of this so that I can seek God for that reason. Are you understanding what it is? Yeah. And that's what he did. He said that he offered the son. And when he offered the son for a burnt offering, he said, he's no longer precious to me. He doesn't mean anything to me anymore. I mean, you need to pray that I don't do something like that one of these days. Hallelujah. But he said, he doesn't mean anything to me anymore. He said, he's not special to me anymore. I'm giving him up for the nation. When he gave the son up, the Bible says it stirred up something in the realm of the spirit. It caused the attackers to stop pursuing him. Yeah. You mark it. You start giving up something. And you will see that you will now introduce a level of power in your life that has never been there before. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are many of us who are struggling with all kinds of things. And let me tell you something. This thing you are struggling with, if you don't win the battle against it, one day it's going to disgrace you. That's what is going to happen. One day when God has set you up and God has blessed you, then you're going to see this thing is going to come and laugh at you. Laugh at your miracle. You remember Abraham?
Yeah.
And God promised him he was going to be a father of many nations. I'm just about to close. Just keep looking at me. Are you listening to me? God told Abraham that he was going to make him a father of many nations. And then Abraham went round the back and started making himself a father of many nations. Do you understand? Yeah. So he went to have a baby with his maid. And when it was over, God said, you've done fine, but that's not what I said. I said that I will give you a proper son through your wife. And you and your wife have gone to make this arrangement to go and put this baby on the side. Do you see? So they made this baby on the side. Then later on, God's miracle also came to pass. So now the miracle and Abraham's own effort were growing together in the same house. Do you understand? Until the day came, the Bible says one day, Abraham's wife saw this mistake, laughing at the miracle. And that's what happens to many people. Many people have a life where their mistakes and their errors, things they have nursed and hidden in their lives, are growing at the same pace and growing alongside what God is also doing in their lives. Yeah. And the day that God begins to set you up to make you shine, you're going to see that this thing is going to come from the backyard and come and make a mockery of what God has done. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. So you need to be careful. That battle, you need to win it. Yeah. You need to win that battle. You need to win that battle against womanizing, against alcohol. Nobody knows that you drink, but you do. You see, and no, you it's a secret thing. Nobody knows that you have that problem. But one day, God will set you up somewhere, and just as you are becoming something, you will find this thing that has been growing all along has come to come and laugh at this one. Just like that boy, Ishmael, he and his mother started laughing at Sarah. When the real miracle happened, then the mistake started laughing at the miracle.
Yeah.
Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you? Yes?
Yeah, it's real.
So you need real power. You need real power. You need something that will kick against this thing and win that battle now. And decisively. But it's not going to come without some sacrifice. Some of you have to sacrifice to come to church more often. Some of you have to sacrifice to come to evening services. Some of you have to sacrifice to come for Friday all night. Some of you have to sacrifice. You know, you have to sacrifice. You have to do something. There's no other way of saying it. I wish there was, but there's no other way of saying it. That to go to the next level, you know, you have deployed 700 people and they are not bringing the victory. Yeah, you've deployed 700 resumes, it's not working. 700 connections, it's not working. You've added green card, citizenship, everything has been mixed together. Still, you are not getting through. Yeah, because the battle reaches a point where what it is calling for is releasing someone, something that is precious to you. You need to release that thing. You need to make a sacrifice now. Yeah, and Jesus saw it. He said, let me not waste time with more preaching. Let me go straight to the cross. So the Bible says he set his face towards Jerusalem. And he started moving towards Jerusalem. When Jesus started going towards Jerusalem, then Satan immediately entered his disciples. And said, don't go, don't go, don't die, don't go. Because they knew it, they knew it. They knew that more preaching, it attacks us, but you know, it's mild. You get it? Preaching attacks demons, but it is like something like pushing a ball underwater. You get it? When you press it down, it goes down. When you release it after, it comes up again. Yeah, that's why some of the problems, you come to church, you hear the word of God, you just stop. After a while, you see that the thing has come back again. Yeah, because what kills it properly is sacrifice, which you are not willing to do. Yeah. You don't need something that will push the ball under the water. You need something that punches the ball. You need a power that stabs the ball. And when it goes down, it's not coming back. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is what is going to happen. So don't shy away from sacrifice. Don't move away from sacrifice. And when your time comes to sacrifice, sometimes even coming to church on Sunday morning is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice you have to make. It's not because you don't have anything to do. Some people think that once you have something to do, then church is the first thing that must go. Yeah. That you come to church because you don't have anything to do. But as soon as something happens, I mean, how is it that some of us are able to come to church every Sunday? Do you understand? Does it mean we don't have anything to do? No, that's not the reason. Do you understand? Yeah. Apart from maybe being scheduled to work on Sunday or something, anything else you can do on Sunday morning, I can also do on Sunday morning. Anything else, go and see your cousin. I also have cousins I can go and see. Yeah, do your laundry. I also have laundry I can do on Sunday. Huh? Football. I also can go and play golf. I don't like football. I can go golfing on Sunday morning. I really can do that. Anything that you do, you are cooking your food. I can also decide to cook my food, season my chicken on Sunday morning. I can also do that. I mean, whether it will be nice or not is another problem. But, I mean, that's not the point. It's the fact that I did it. I may not cook as well as bone soup, but I mean... Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. To wash my car on Sunday. I mean, if you see how people can wash their car, they open all the four doors and the trunk and the hood, and you see that this car is really bathing today. It's a serious washing that's going on. Oh, they wash the car, then they bring a radio outside and the radio is playing and talking. You see, this thing is not going to finish now. What? Yeah. Polish the wheels. They have a different cloth for the body, different cloth for the mirrors, different cloth for inside the car, and then different cloth for the thing. And they bought sprays and other things. Hey! Then when they finish, it's raining. Hallelujah. Amen. I said hallelujah. Amen. Do you understand my message today? You need to make some sacrifice. KK, it's going to cost you something. Hallelujah. Listen, and if you don't learn how to tap, how to engage supernatural power now, you may be learning or taking your first lessons in it when you actually need it. It's like someone going to drive in school when he needs to drive.
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
You need a car to drive. You need to drive to work or go to, maybe go to catch a plane. Then, because you don't know how to drive, you call someone, please, can you come and teach me how to drive so I can go to the airport? It's not going to work. Yeah. You can't learn how to do something on the day you need it. It can't be your first lesson. You need to learn how to engage power now, so that in the day you need it, you have already learned how to do it. Stand to your feet and let's bring your service to a close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Have you enjoyed the book?
So
wow. I think that if you don't have one, try to get one for yourself. The title is Losing, Suffering, Sacrificing, and Dying by Bishop Dag Hayward Mills. Amen. All right, let's pray just real quick before we bring this to a quick close. Just pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessing today. And thank you for the opportunity to hear the word of God and to be directed in our lives. Thank you for the preaching and the teaching of the word. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We pray in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we pray that you will help us in the name of Jesus. Everybody pray for grace to make that sacrifice. Especially if you know what it is. Some of us do know what it is. We know what we need to sacrifice. We know what it is. We know God has revealed it to you already. God has shown you. The Holy Spirit continues to speak to you concerning this area of your life. But you have hardened your heart. God always brings it up. But you harden your heart and you continue not to yield. But God is speaking to you. God is speaking to your heart today. God is saying, you need to make a sacrifice in order to release the power. To release the power in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, finally, just let's hold everybody. Just be still for one moment. Just before we close. You know, just be still wherever you are. Just be still for one second, please. 1 minute for me, please. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be sure that when I die, I will go to heaven. I do not want to fall by the wayside. I do not want to regret one day. I do not want to come to my death with uncertainty. I want to be sure that I am one of those who is going to heaven. And if that is you, I want you to raise up your right hand and I'm going to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want your sins to be forgiven, you want the blood of Jesus to wash you and to make you whole, you want to be a child of God, you want to take God seriously, I want you to raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Is there anybody? I see your hands. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to give your life to Jesus and just say, Lord, I want to take you seriously today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. Keep your hand up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a very important decision you're taking today. Just keep that hand up. And then I want you to pray with me with that hand up. Just keep that hand up. And I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus. Everybody just join them as we say this together. Say, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. I believe with my heart that you are Lord. And I confess with my mouth, God raised you from the dead. Come into my heart. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sins. Help me to live for you. Help me to live for you. Help me to live like a child of God. Oh, Jesus, let your blood wash me. Let your blood cleanse me. Help me to be serious. Help me to take you seriously. Oh, God, help me to walk like a child of God and to live a life that pleases you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Now let me pray for you. Father, I pray for all these ones who have struggled and who are seeking to find their place in you. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them with the gift of salvation. Let your blood wash them and cleanse them and make them children of God. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together.